We're going to move on to a time of listening to God now. Last week was Palm Sunday, and we looked at the passage where Jesus was brought before Pilate. And Pilate had these two conversations, one with the Jewish religious leaders outside and one with Jesus inside. And it was just interesting, the contrast between the two conversations. And I spoke about how the religious leaders outside, the leaders of Jesus' day, had spent their whole lives waiting and praying and praying and waiting and hoping for the Messiah to come. They'd spent their whole lives waiting for the Messiah. And their story reminds me of another story, a true story, something that once happened to Lindsay. Lindsay's my wife, in case you don't know. She's sitting somewhere. Hello, Lindsay. She checked this. She sometimes gets a bit worried when I tell stories about her, which I do, as you know, all the time, just to get the detail right. So she has checked this, and this is exactly what happened. She was just a young thing at the time. I mean, she's always young, obviously. But she was just a younger thing at the time. She was in her early 20s. She was on her way from Dublin to this tiny little village in the middle of nowhere in rural Ireland called Rathmore. And she's going by train. And the reason she was going there was because she was doing some research there. So it was serious business. And she had to get there. But she was really worried. And the reason she was really worried, hello, the reason she was really worried was because she had with her a suitcase. It was a suitcase given to her by her granny. So, you know, your first suitcase. I don't know if people still get their first suitcase. But anyway, the granny had given her this suitcase, and it's crammed full of everything she could possibly need for the next few months. So it was quite heavy, and it's quite big, and it's quite bulky. And she was really worried because she knew that the train wasn't going to stop for long when they got to Rathmore. She checked the timetable. It wasn't going to stop for long. So she was worried if she's going to have enough time to get herself and her great big suitcase off the train before it moved off again. And so she worried about it, and then she prayed about it, and then she got on the train and she hoped for the best. And it was a busy train. Oh no, the corridors were jammed full of people. There were people going from Dublin to the west of Ireland. There were business people on business. There were travelers. There were tourists. And it stopped at lots of stops along the way. And so she got a bit, you know, more and more nervous as the journey went on. And so she worried about it, and then she prayed about it, and then she sort of hoped for the best. And then the train was delayed. There was something wrong, so it slowed down, and it came to a stop in the middle of nowhere. And she thought, oh, no, that means there'll be even less time when we get to Rathmore, because the driver will be in a hurry. And so she worried, and she prayed, and she waited, and she waited, and the minutes passed, and then more minutes passed. She was in the middle of nowhere, it's just fields outside, and 10 minutes passed. You ever been on a train when that happens? 20 minutes passed, 30 minutes passed, 40 minutes passed. When were they ever going to get? So she got out. I'll go and ask someone who seems to know what they're doing. So she went and asked someone who looked as if they knew what was going on, said, where are we anywhere? And he said, oh, we're in this little village called Rathmore in the middle of nowhere. See, the trouble was the station was so small, the platform could only take the first two carriages, and the other carriages were out. You know, she was in one of the rear ones, so all she could see was fields. So she'd actually been worried about how long the train was going to wait in Rathmore. And it had been waiting there for 40 minutes. All this time, she'd been waiting to get to Rathmore, and she was actually there. All this time, the Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah. All this time. He had been prophesied. His coming had been prophesied. The Old Testament is full of prophecies of the Messiah, what he's going to be like, what he's going to do. And they would have known these prophecies. They'd have learned them off by heart when they were wee kids. And we're going to hear one of my favorite ones now. It's from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And Roger's going to read it for us.
Today's first reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, reading from verses 1 to 3 that can be found on page 748. The year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Amen.
Growing up with these words ringing in your ears, they're words of hope. Oh, the people thought, won't it be so good when the Messiah comes? He will preach good news to the poor. He will bind up the brokenhearted. He will proclaim release to the captives and freedom from darkness for the prisoners. He will change our lives from lives of ugliness, downtrodden, and under the power of foreign rule. He'll change our lives from ugliness to beauty. He'll fill us with gladness and rejoicing instead of despair. He will make our lives of praise and wonder. Oh, wouldn't it be so good when the Messiah comes? And so they prayed for the Messiah to come, and they waited, and they prayed, and they waited, and they hoped. And of course, it's easy for us looking back, isn't it? I mean, all these words of prophecy, we can see so clearly point to Jesus. But it wasn't so simple for the people in those days. Because when Jesus came, he didn't quite do all the things that they expected him to do. He didn't quite tick all their boxes. For a start, he wasn't from Jerusalem or Judea. He was from Galilee. And they knew that prophets never came from Galilee, let alone messiahs. And then he wasn't part of the establishment. And everywhere he went, he seemed to even challenge the establishment's way of thinking. He didn't seem all that worried about the law. He didn't seem all that concerned about how good and how righteous people were. In fact, all he ever seemed to preach was repent and believe and follow me. That's all he ever seemed to preach. No, they said, no. It just doesn't seem right. It was like they're wearing blinkers, if you like. They were blinkered by their expectations. No, he's not the Messiah. He doesn't fit our idea of who the Messiah should be. So they continued to wait and to hope and to pray, when all the time the Messiah was actually there for them to see. And we actually see something similar happening on the very first Easter morning. But this time, it's Jesus' own friends who are wearing the blinkers. They too just are not getting it. Caroline's going to read for us our Easter reading.
The reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. You can find this on page 1061 in your Pew Bible. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
You know, I love the angel's patience. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember what he told you when he's back in Galilee? If you read the gospel account of Jesus' life, you realize that over and over and over again, he tries to explain to those close to him what was going to happen. He tries to say, listen, the Messiah has to die. That's why we're going to Jerusalem. He will be handed over to Gentiles. They will mock him and beat him, and they will crucify him. But on the third day, he will rise. So he tried to explain this, but no one had actually taken it in. They probably thought, oh, he's off on one again. All this talk of rising, and I wish he'd stop being so symbolic. I wish he'd give it a rest. And it was as if they too were being blinkered by their expectations of who they thought Jesus was and who they thought the Messiah should be. And so on the third day, instead of celebrating the greatest day in history, they are still looking for the living among the dead. And what about us? What about us this morning? Are we still waiting? Waiting for God to show himself, waiting for God to make himself known to us, waiting for something, I don't know. Are we still blinkered by our expectations? Are we still blinkered by the doubts that we all struggle with from time to time? You know, I'm not sure about this Jesus. He's a bit too good to be true. Or, oh, I'm not sure about the resurrection. It sounds a bit far-fetched to me. Or, I mean, why do you keep saying he's alive? Where's the evidence? Or, I'm not sure about this call to follow him. Sounds a bit demanding, doesn't it? And so we go around blinkered. Blinkered by our skepticism and blinkered by our doubts and blinkered by the things that we fear. And all the time, our lives are saturated, overflowing with the evidence of God's risen presence and his love. Today is Easter, and the risen Lord Jesus is inviting us today to live resurrection lives. He's inviting us to live lives knowing that whoever we are or whatever we've done in the past, a new life is always possible. Always possible. The door has been opened up for that to be possible. That's what Easter's all about. Reminding us that it doesn't matter how bleak or how disappointed or how sad or how forsaken we may feel at times, the best is still to come. It's still to come. Inviting us to experience for ourselves the beauty of forgiveness instead of the ugliness of sin and remorse. To experience for ourselves the joy of his loving presence instead of sadness and remorse. To wear garments, to put on garments of praise instead of sadness, instead of the rags of despair. To be oaks of righteousness, making his wonderful presence known wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we go. That's the invitation. That's what Easter means. Blinkers off. Live life as God meant it to be lived. Live life with him by your side. Shall we pray? Father, our prayer today is that you would enable us to lift our eyes to the coming King, that we might say, Hallelujah, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, that we might make him known in our lives. We can only do this by your power. We can only do this in your grace. But this is the invitation, and it's for everyone. Help us to accept it once more. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And now let's make our response known by coming forward with our flowers to transform this cross. And if you don't have any flowers, then there'll be plenty of other people with masses of flowers. Let's share those flowers around and make sure that everybody gets a chance to transform the cross.